We're going to be doing something outside of Isaiah this evening. I want to explain to you what you're about to get and what we are about to do for the next 6 weeks. We hit a place in Isaiah where we can pause for just a minute before we pick up chapter 5 and begin working through it. And I want you to go through what Pastor Thomas and I have been working on for the last couple of months. We started in Project 2411, our goal was not just to go out and win people to Christ and have them make a profession of faith and then we're done with them. That's not our goal. That's not what God has called us to do. We have not been commanded by Jesus to simply share the gospel and make a convert. We are told very clearly in the book of Matthew, in what we call the Great Commission, to make disciples. And to do that by baptizing them, welcoming them into our fellowship, and then teaching them to obey all that Jesus has taught and commanded. And so with that in mind, our philosophy, our methodology, our understanding of evangelism and discipleship, if you read our definition of evangelism from our training that we had a couple weekends ago, you'll see there is an intent in that definition that evangelism is not finished until we have connected that new believer with the local church for the process of discipleship. And part of the reason we put a couple of things in place to help us with this, we call it an assimilation process of bringing people into the body of Christ. One of the things that we did was make the change to our Sunday morning Bible study structure and putting life groups in place so that in these life groups, we're able to better minister to one another. We can do some focused teaching that is concentrated on your season of life, where you are and the challenges and the struggles that you deal with. But it also makes it easier that when someone comes into the church and says, "Where do I go?" That we can very, very plainly tell them, "You go to this class," and we give them a good reason why. This is the season of life that you're in. You've got young kids, so you would go to Scott's class. You're an empty nester, so then you're gonna go to the empty nester class and be there with Bobby and Richard. You'll be in that class with them. And so that helps us to bring people into the church and give them a place to start, because it's awkward coming into a new place. It's awkward coming in, and this gives us an easy transition to bring them in. But with new believers, we wanted to do a little bit more than just take this new believer and put them in a class and have them start learning, pick up right wherever you are in the lesson in the class. We wanted to do something different. I think for a long time, churches have failed in the process of making disciples because they have new believers who come. They baptize them, and then they just expect them to jump right into the body of Christ and begin thinking, processing, acting, and just living like everybody else. When what Scripture teaches us is that that new believer is a baby in Christ. And you don't feed a baby solid foods, you feed a baby milk. And you grow them and progress them along the way so that they get to the day where they're able to eat and take in those solid foods. So Pastor Thomas and I made a commitment. If we're going to do evangelism and we're going to win people to Christ, then we are going to have an assimilation process for a new believer. So we sat down and we started thinking about what were the things that we wanted to give a new believer here at Fairway Baptist Church that are foundational to their faith, that would give them a good start. Because we approach this with the understanding that discipleship is a lifelong process of growing and learning. As a follower of Jesus Christ, that's what you're called to. You are called to this lifetime of learning about His teachings and His ways. And a lifetime of applying those to your life once you learn and once you understand what God's Word says. And then there's the process of rechecking yourself against God's Word constantly. But we wanted to give our new believers here at Fairway Baptist Church a foundation upon which they can build. And so we started thinking about different models, and you look at what the early church did with, or even what the Catholic Church does now with a process called catechism. It can take years. Well, they do that in the sense that you go through it and then you're brought into the church. We believe Scripture teaches differently. In fact, the Great Commission tells us that you make the disciple and then you baptize them. And baptizing them is welcoming them into the fellowship. So they're already part of the church. So we're not looking for them to have to go through something like this before they're baptized and made part of the body. But what we are wanting to do is to, like I said, give them those foundational beliefs so that as they gain this understanding that their life is a lifetime of discipleship, that the things that we give them at the beginning help them start this process. So how long were we going to do this? Well, we could have drug it out for a year. We could have done it longer than that. We've looked at models that were 12 weeks, some that were 8, and ultimately what we came up with was a 6-week model that we put together in a new believers class that is like drinking from a fire hydrant. It's a lot of information that's put to them. But we have written it in such a way, which is what you have in your hand tonight, the first lesson of this new believers class. We have written it in such a way that the new believer is able to follow along with it, write down the fill in the blanks that they're following along, and keep it in a booklet so that they can go back and read over it and study it again. So we sat down and talked about what we wanted to put in this class, and we came up with these 6 lessons that we have. And I want to teach those on Wednesday night for a couple of reasons. I think it's important, first of all, that the church knows and is able to see what we are teaching the new believers. You need to be familiar with it. Another reason that I wanted to teach it is because we record Wednesday night, and so this is being recorded. So all of these lessons will be on our podcast so that anyone in the church can listen to them at any time that they want to. And it's a tool and a resource that we can use in other ways through our missions efforts and through our evangelism efforts to be able to pass these on to someone if we need to. So we've come up with this with 6 lessons. We're going to start walking through the first one this evening. I'm going to teach this one to you, and we're going to go all the way through all 6 lessons. The way that they are structured, you have this first one, which talks about being a new creation in Christ. We felt that it was important for the believer to understand what the life change is that comes with the commitment to accept the gift of salvation. That it's not just in praying a prayer you get a free ticket to heaven, response to the gospel is a life change. You are no longer who you were before you met Jesus Christ. So we wanted to give them that first. The second and third week is a 2-part series on the church. So that we're going to help them understand what the church is, the structure of the church, specifically Fairway Baptist Church, our structure with elders, deacons, and congregation, and explain all of that to them. And explain in the second part of that, the mission and the reason that the church exists. So that's the first 3 weeks. New creation in Christ, here's the church, what it is, why it exists. Then in week 4, we're going to give them a class on evangelism. Because we want in our new believers, in the members of Fairway Baptist Church, in their DNA from the very beginning, the understanding that the God we serve, the God that saved us, is a loving, active, living, and pursuing God. And He's called us to be that living, active, and pursuing people that reflect His character in every way. So we want to give them that. So that's the 4th week. The 5th week, we talk to them and we teach them about spiritual disciplines. Now, in spiritual disciplines, we're talking about prayer, tithing, fasting. What else is in there? There's 3 or 4 other spiritual disciplines that we're covering in that class. Evangelism is mentioned as a spiritual discipline. Discipleship is mentioned as a spiritual discipline. Yes, yeah, right. Scripture memory. All those things that are important in the life of the believer are taught in that 5th week. And then the 6th week, we go through key theological issues that we want to expose them to. The Trinity. Then we talk about the life and the work of Christ, His humanity and His divinity. Those are some of the theological issues that we outline in that last class. Now, I'm telling you, it is a lot. It's like drinking from a fire hydrant. The design of this, the purpose in doing it this way, is not just to give them the foundation, but also to make them hungry. It's also to make them aware there's a lot more that I need to learn. and to hopefully put in them this desire to grow in God's Word. So we're going to walk through these lessons. I know maybe you may be sitting here thinking, well, these are foundational truths. I've been a believer for a long time. All those things that you mentioned, you know, I know about them. Well, what time of year is it? It's spring. What are football teams getting ready to do? Spring training. We got the draft coming up, and then spring training is going on. That's right. The draft is coming, and then these guys will be going off and getting ready to go and play the next season of football. You know, as a believer, we should always be willing to go back and study and be reminded about these foundational truths of our faith. We should always be willing to go back and look at what God's Word says and be reminded continually about the fundamentals of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so I think it's important for you not only to understand what the new believers are going through, but to refresh you with these foundations of our faith so that that you are reminded of who our Lord is and what He has done for us and what He has done specifically in your life. So we're going to start this evening with lesson one of our new believers class called A New Creation in Christ. The passage is going to come out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 19. But let me begin by reading the truth that we are emphasizing in this lesson. I am a new creation in Christ because my old life died with Him on the cross, and His resurrection gives me a new life. You know, when you make a decision to confess your sinfulness to God and you trust Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and you make that profession of faith in Him and confess Him as Lord, that is the most important decision that you're ever going to make in your life. In making that decision, you have a new identity as a follower of Jesus Christ. That's your first blank that's there if you're following along. But what are you supposed to do after you've made that decision? What is supposed to happen in your life once you've confessed Jesus as your Savior and your Lord? Well, when we look at this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 19, let's read that, and then we'll see how this passage answers that question for us. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know Him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth, and in writing those verses, he was helping them understand what their new identity in Christ looks like. So the phrase "from now on" indicates for us that Paul wanted them to see that there was the past is different from the present. That their life in the past is different than it is now because of what Christ has done, the work that He has done in their life, and the decision that they have made to surrender their life to Him as Lord. So how is this life different? How is the past different from the present in the life of the believer? Well, Paul says that the believers are no longer recognized according to the flesh. That's the phrase that he uses. These things that he's talking about according to the flesh are part of the physical world. However, this word flesh is also used to represent the desires and passions that are related to the corrupt nature of all men. Now, when the gospel was shared to you, if it was shared with you correctly, you should have been told that every person that's born into this world is born with a sin nature. Now, what this means is that we have this desire for sin. We have this passion for things that are not pleasing to God. And that nature leads us into disobedience. And that disobedience separates us from God. That's what the gospel the good news is for that, is to let us know and understand that we are sinful and disobedient before God. And as a believer, you've recognized that in your life. You've acknowledged your sinfulness. And you've also understood that God is the one who's put the salvation in place for you. Now, this sinful nature that leads us into disobedience, Paul explains that the believer is no longer recognized or known by his sin nature. So that who you were before you met Christ, that's why he can say you're a new creature in Christ. You are no longer what you were before you made that profession of faith and came to know Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Now, Jesus once lived in this physical world, but Paul tells us in this passage that we know him in this way no longer. In other words, he's not on earth at this time, because we know from Acts that he has ascended into heaven and he's seated at the right hand of God, and that heaven is the spiritual world, and this is the place where God the Father and Jesus, that they reside. This is where they are right now. And we have the promise from Jesus that one day he's going to come back, and that he will take us with him to live in heaven. But until then, we have to continue to live in this world in a way that shows a complete break with our past and this new life that is focused on spiritual things. So as a follower of Jesus, having acknowledged your sin and confessed it to him and called on him for forgiveness and submitted your life to him as Lord, you no longer live the way that you did before you made that decision. There is a break from your past, and now your life is to be focused on spiritual things. In other words, stop living the life of a sinner. If you're a new creation in Christ, you are no longer to live that way. The passions that you had in the past, the desires of the flesh, those things that you longed for and liked that are sinful and disobedient to God, you are called now to stop living that life. As Paul put it, from now on, you are meant to live your life in submission to Jesus and in accordance with the teachings he has left us in Scripture. You're no longer recognized by this life that is concerned with those passions and desires of the world. As a matter of fact, you've been set free from that sin nature. That is the very thing that controlled your life and ruled your life before. And Jesus' death on the cross and your acceptance of that gift has set you free from that life. He's given you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is his presence with us. And the Holy Spirit is the one that helps us resist any time that that sin nature tries to take over our life. He is there to help us resist, and he's to teach us how we are to pursue these passions and desires that have spiritual and eternal benefits. So before you knew Jesus, your life was wrapped up in the world. It was wrapped up in pursuing the things of this world and desiring everything that the world had to offer you. But now, your life is to be lived and focused on spiritual and eternal things, because that is your destination. That is where you're going. You are headed to this spiritual world to live for all of eternity with Jesus. Now, to be able to be focused on these spiritual things and to focus on eternal benefits, this is only possible because you are, as Paul put it in this passage, you are in Christ. Now, what this means is that you have trusted him for your salvation. You have confessed him as Lord. And the phrase that Paul uses here, it's the way of identifying the reality that you have been saved. That's the church word that we use. He tells us that everyone who has been saved is a new creature. Now, what does this mean? Well, there's a big word that we use in theology and church circles that describes the idea of being a new creation once you have been saved. And here's that word: regeneration. Now, there's a difference between regeneration and revitalization. Because revitalization is where something, you take something and you fix it up, maybe you repair it and you make it look better than it was before. That's what revitalization is. There's really not that much change to the core of its being and what it is, but you clean it up, you polish it, you make it look good, but it doesn't change what it is. That's revitalization. Regeneration means this: you take something and you remake it all over again so that it is completely new and unlike what it was before. And that's what God does. God does not just clean you up. He makes you new. That's what he does for us. You may hear some people in the church use the phrase being born again. Jesus used that phrase when he was talking about what it means to enter into the kingdom of God. Unless you were born again, you cannot know the kingdom of God. And so when we talk about regeneration, that's what we mean. It's not that God just picks you up and wipes you clean. Because if he just wipes you clean, you're still what? You're still a sinner. You still have that sin nature. That's what you desire. That's what you pursue. But salvation, the fact that you are saved, means that he has come into your life and has done a new work in you so that you are no longer identified by that sin nature and desire those things of the flesh. You now begin to desire the things of God. He's made you something new again. Now, this act of regeneration is done by God through this supernatural process. And how he does it, a lot of it is a mystery to us. It's a supernatural act that we just have to understand that God does it so that when you acknowledge that you are a sinner and you accepted Jesus as your Savior, God immediately, right in that very moment. If you remember, we were looking at that in Acts this past week when we talked about the Samaritans and the way that God dealt with them in giving them the Holy Spirit. And that wasn't a common act of him waiting to give them the Holy Spirit, because the way that it happens usually in Scripture and the way that we see that God intends for it to happen is that the very moment that you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that moment the Holy Spirit comes and makes you a new person. You are a new creation in Christ, made new, so that you're born again and you're able to live this new spiritual life that you are called to live. As a matter of fact, this change is so radical that Paul emphasizes two truths about this new life in the passage that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He emphasizes the fact that the old things of your life have passed away and that new things have come. Your old way of life passed away. The life that you lived before you came to faith in Jesus is dead and cannot be revived. It's gone forever. You're meant to live according to these new things that have come. We're told in verse 18 that all these things are from God. God has given us everything that we need in order to live this new life that he has granted to us. So the first thing that God has given us, we've already talked about. God has given us himself. Verse 18 also says that God reconciled us to himself. So in your former life, the sin nature that you had, it separated you from God. The greatest consequence of that sin is that it brings death and separation from God. That's what the Bible teaches us, that the penalty for sin is death. That is the greatest consequence for sin. It's not the only consequence, but it is the greatest consequence of sin, that it brings death and separation from God. We were created to have this intimate relationship with our Creator, but when we read in Genesis, we see how sin corrupted that so that we could not be with God. They were separated from God and put out of the garden. Adam and Eve were in the moment that they were confronted by God, and that was the consequence for their sin. This is not what God has designed us for. And ultimately, his desire is that we know him and be in a relationship with him. He is the one who has reconciled us to himself, because there was no way that you and I could do this on our own. There was no way that we could get made right with God, be brought back into a right relationship with him. Now, he does this through Christ. That's what Paul says. He does this reconciliation, bringing us to himself through Christ. It was Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. These are the means by which God is able to bring us back into a right relationship with him. So without Jesus, our new life would not be possible. We owe it all to him. Well, Paul goes on and says that God also not only reconciled us to himself, but that he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, ministry can also be understood as serving. Here's a beautiful and amazing thing about the way Paul wrote this. This ministry of reconciliation teaches us that God served us. God served man. He served us by doing what was necessary to reconcile us to himself. And Paul tells us in verse 19 that God did this in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is the one that paid the penalty for our sins, and that now God is, because he paid that penalty, is not counting those sins against us. That's in verse 19. Now, this means that he is not keeping a record of debt for our sins. The debt for our sins has been paid by Jesus' death on the cross. And so we see God serving man, reconciling us to himself. And so another thing that God has actually done for us is this: forgiveness. That's another new thing that God has given us. He has taken care of our greatest problem. Man's greatest problem is sin, and God has dealt with it and taken care of it. And he offers forgiveness for the sin that's in our life. And because of what Jesus has done in making us a new creation, we are now free to live this new life without fear or regret. Because God has done every bit of it. We don't have to go through life wondering now, how are we going to make things right with God? God's done that for us. God has made a way for us to be reconciled and made right with him. He's made it possible now through his work. He's made it possible for you to grow as a new creature in Christ. So he's made it possible for you to stop sinning, to resist sin. He's also made it possible for you to grow as a new creature in Christ. So now that you've made that decision, those of us that have made the decision that we're going to follow Jesus for the rest of our lives, he's given us this new life. It's in him. And because of that, this new life should be dedicated to learning about the things of God. We should desire to learn those things and understand what God wants from us and apply those teachings to our life. And one of the ways that we have to do that is we must bury these old things of our past and pursue the things of God. Now, you are going to be tempted. This is one of the things that I always talk to new believers about. The days and weeks immediately following your profession of faith in Jesus Christ are going to be some of the most challenging spiritual times of your life. And you need to understand why that is. The hold that sin and death had on your life, the hold that the evil forces of this world had on you has been broken by the blood and the power of Jesus. You are now a child of God. You belong to him. You're growing. You're learning in those ways. And they don't like that. And so your old way of life is going to be there to tempt you. Your flesh is going to tempt you. There are going to be spiritual forces that are going to tempt you and put all types of temptation in front of you to try to draw you away from Christ and to try to pull you into this life of sin that you once lived. And you're going to fight and struggle that and have to resist that. But remember, God gave you himself. In the Holy Spirit, God is in your life, resting in your heart with you constantly, so that when you face those temptations and you face those struggles, he's there to give you the power through himself to overcome that, because he's already beaten it. He overcame temptation, sin, and death in Christ, the way that Jesus lived and never sinned, never disobeyed the Father in any way, overcomes temptation. He's given you that same power through himself. Sin no longer has a hold of your life. Death no longer has a hold of your life, because Jesus paid that penalty by dying on the cross. Death no longer has a hold on you. The penalty, long-term penalty for your sin, no longer has a hold on you, because Jesus walked out of that grave. These are things that the believer in his new life needs to remember and constantly be reminded of, because when that temptation comes, you hold on to those truths that God has promised you victory over those things. And you hold on to that victory and you don't give in to that temptation. And that's what it means when we talk about burying the old things from our past and pursuing the things of God, that when that temptation comes, you say to that temptation, I'm not going to give in to that sin because that is dead and gone. Why would I want to go and play with a corpse? That life is over and done with. It's buried and it's done. And I'm turning my attention to pursuing after the things of God. So as a follower of Jesus, you will never stop learning and growing in your faith. By accepting him, you've come into this lifelong process of discipleship that over time you're going to gain this greater understanding of what it means to be this new creature in Christ. He's going to be constantly working in your life and shaping you and giving you what you need to grow and learn more about him. That's why, you know, we begin talking next week about the church and its existence and its structure. That's one of the fellowship that you have within the church is one of the ways that God provides for you to be able to grow and to be molded and shaped in the likeness of Christ, to learn about his word and to be encouraged to continue in this walk. So that being connected with the church family and actually taking this class, that's a good start. That's a great start. That's exactly where God wants you to be. Now, some of this stuff can seem to a new believer overwhelming. And when you start walking through these next few weeks and learning, listening to these lessons, you may feel overwhelmed. You may even, having heard these things before, if you're a follower of Christ or have been for a while, you may hear these things in you and hear it in a way that you've never thought about it and begin to have questions. And that's okay. That's a good thing. Because here's what that means. When you go through and study God's word, no matter how long you've been following Jesus Christ, when you have those questions, understand that's good. Because what it means is that you desire to grow in spiritual matters and not in your desires of the flesh. When you walk out of a Bible study, when you walk out of a sermon, and in your mind and in your heart you're thinking, I wish he had told me more about this, or I wish I could understand better what he meant by this, those are good experiences. That means that you've interacted with what you're being taught, with what's being preached to you, and you desire to know more. That's what we want. I want our people here at Fairway hungry for more of God's word and greater understanding of the things of God. If we hunger after him, he's going to feed us. He's going to give us everything that we need to understand who he is and to accomplish all that he's called us to accomplish. And that's what a believer is supposed to do. You're supposed to hunger after these spiritual things and not have these cravings for the things of the world and the things of the flesh. You're supposed to crave God. And that's supposed to be an encouragement to you. This is a lifelong process, and Fairway Baptist Church, your church family, is here to help you along. So as you're trying to grow through this process and think about what it means to truly follow Jesus, maybe you're hearing this and you are a new believer. Maybe you're listening to this and you've been following the Lord for a while now. Here's something that in the meantime, when you have all these questions, when all of the unanswered questions pop up in your head after reading your Bible, studying a Bible lesson, or listening to a sermon, here's what you do. Rest in the forgiveness of God. What I'm talking about here is the fact that God no longer counts that former life against you, and it should be, that in and of itself should be a great relief to you. Because here's what's going to happen for all of eternity. From this moment on, we will finish our life in this world. Whether that's we die and God calls us home, or we're here and the Lord comes back and takes us to be with him. We're going to finish our time on this earth. But for the rest of eternity, what we are going to have the joy and the honor of doing is learning about our God. If you don't like to learn, you're not going to like heaven. If you don't enjoy learning about God, eternity is going to be a miserable place for you, because that's all we're going to do. We're going to spend an eternity worshiping him, learning about him, and we will never know everything about our God, even throughout the rest of eternity. You'll never know everything about him. That's what eternity is getting to know him on a deeper level over and over and over again. And so in this life, when you struggle with that, with the unanswered questions, when you struggle with how am I supposed to live my life according to what I've read in God's Word, go back to that moment. That moment where Jesus called your name. And when you said to him, yes, yes, I surrender my life to you, and rest in that forgiveness, knowing that God no longer counts that former life against you. There's also something else. Since God did all the work for your salvation is secure, and it cannot be taken away from you. It's another reason that you can rest in the forgiveness of God. Is that even though you're going to face these temptations, even though you're going to struggle with the desires of the flesh and have to fight between that and going and surrendering to God, that your salvation in Jesus Christ is secure for all of eternity. No one can take that away from you. If you have genuinely trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin and surrendered your life to him, no one can take that salvation from you. So from now on, as Paul would say, the way that he wrote this in 2 Corinthians, know that God, the one who saved you, has made you his for all of eternity, and he's never going to let you go. And your new life, this new life that he's called you to live, is secure in Jesus forever.